If you remember, we started, let me just quick review. When you think about we started with just a weekly feast, which is the Sabbath, and we saw a monthly feast, which we call the new moon, and then we started in Leviticus 23 and began to look at the yearly feast. And as we started going through those, we started with the feast of Passover, which was on the 14th day of the first month, which was really a picture of Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb. Then the feast of unleavened bread, the 15th through the 21st of that first month, which is a picture of a sinless life, which was Jesus Christ's life, and at the same time is how we're supposed to live as believers. And then we saw the day after the Sabbath, in that week, it was the first feast of first fruits, which was on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. That was a picture of resurrection. Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, resurrection. And then we've been seeing that you count 50 days following the feast of first fruits, and there's a feast called Pentecost. Now, let me remind you of the four things. We're looking at four things: time, offering, traditions, and mystery. We talked about the time that the feast of Pentecost is 50 days following first fruits. So we saw that. That was the Jewish calendar. We saw the offerings. First of all, they offered two loaves of bread, and then they offered a bunch of animals and everything. But we said that if you said to them, why do you offer two loaves of bread? They might say, and they're supposed to wave that, the priest was taken and wave it before the Lord. They might say, we're not sure why we offer those two loaves of bread. But what did we say they are a picture of? Jews and Gentiles together. Because the Pentecost was a mystery, and they didn't completely understand it. And it's really a picture of the church. The third thing after the offerings was the traditions. And we said the traditions that was connected with the harvest. It was connected with the law. They actually taught that the Feast of Pentecost was the day that God gave to Moses the Mosaic Law. So for the Jewish person, when they thought of Pentecost, they thought of law. And we're going to see that that's not what we think of when we think of Pentecost. The third part of the tradition was the Book of Ruth. They read the Book of Ruth on Pentecost, and for some reason, you know, they didn't grasp it, but the Book of Ruth is a story of what? Jew and Gentile coming together. It's actually a foreshadow of the church. And under the Jewish thing there was the near kinsman, the one able to redeem, the one willing to redeem. And then the whole thing, the mystery connected with the law. And if you said to the Jewish person, what exactly is Pentecost about? They'd say, well, it was the giving of the law. We do some offerings, but we don't really know exactly why we do it as compared to why we do Passover and first fruits and those kind of things. So it was a mystery. And there's a reason for it was a mystery, because it really is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about, and this is what we got last week, let's think about the same four things, but let's think about them dealing with Jesus Christ. And that's probably where we're going to, let me kind of review down to that. The first of all is the time. The same thing that we found is on the Feast of Pentecost. If you look at Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When we think about the time on the Feast of Pentecost, something unique happened that day. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, and ascended into heaven. 10 days after that, which would be 50 days after his resurrection, there was the feast called Pentecost, which means 50. And notice what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What we find out is that day that believers, 120 believers, were in an upper room and they were praying. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. He said, go back and wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was the giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell them. But when God gave the Holy Spirit on that day on the Feast of Pentecost, he not only gave the Holy Spirit to indwell them, but he placed them in the body of Christ, which is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. And so that was the first thing about the time. The second thing was the offerings, and they offered two loaves of bread. And when they offered the two loaves of bread beside the other things, all of a sudden we realize that it's a picture of Jew and Gentile. The two loaves of bread basically coming together. And that for the Jewish person to think about Gentiles being connected with them was a little bit strange. They wouldn't have thought about that as much. The third thing, and this is where we are, I think the third one is tradition. And there it is. First of all, it was a tradition of harvest, 50 days, the day of first fruits. Now, remember, we talked about this last time. There's first fruits, which is the resurrection. And how much came up in first fruits? Little bitty. Jesus is the first one when you think about it that way. And then you go 50 days later, and it's the Feast of Pentecost, and they go out and they have a harvest. How much then? a lot more. And so it's a picture of here is Jesus Christ dying and rising again and resurrection. And then 50 days later, there is now the church. And there's how many people were saved on the feast of and the day of Pentecost? Do you remember? I think 3,000, either 3,000 or 5,000, but I think it was 3,000 that day, 5,000 a little bit later. But the bottom line is this feast of Pentecost is the beginning of the harvest of the church, just like that's what it was. The second aspect was the giving of the law, and there's a contrast because God had said that I've got a covenant with my people Israel. He made a number of covenants with them, but he made a conditional covenant with the nation of Israel. Does anybody know what the conditional covenant he made with Israel, what it's called? Okay, the unconditional covenant was the one that he made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant where he gave him the land, the seed, and the blessing. He also gave him what we call the Palestinian covenant where he came back and reiterated the land. He also gave what we call the Davidic covenant, which is a covenant that he promised David that that his son would be the king. But he made a conditional covenant. These other covenants are all unconditional. He made a conditional covenant with the nation of Israel. Does anybody know what that was? When did he make the conditional covenant? Nation of Israel was in Egypt. Is that correct? Had he already made the land covenant and the covenant with Abraham? Hadn't made the covenant with David yet, right? But he brings them out of Egypt, and where do they go? They go into the wilderness, and where do they go? They go to where? Mount Sinai. What do they get on Mount Sinai? The law. That is a conditional covenant that God made with Israel. He said, if you obey the law, I will do what? I will bless you. If you disobey the law, I will what? Curse you. Y'all understand the covenants? Maybe we need to teach this in here. I thought y'all knew this. The unconditional covenants that God made with Israel are the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. They're all unconditional. They didn't have any part in it. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Abrahamic covenant is the famous one. The other three unconditional coming after that all reiterate the Abrahamic covenant. He made a conditional covenant with them when he brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them the Mosaic Law. It, by the way, the Mosaic Law was a temporary conditional covenant. It's not an eternal covenant. Abrahamic covenant is eternal. Davidic covenant is eternal. The Palestinian covenant is eternal. The new covenant is eternal. Now I want you to understand that the Mosaic Law was a conditional, temporary covenant that God made with Israel. He told them later in Jeremiah 31:31-34, that he's going to make a new covenant with them, not like the one he made when he brought them out of Egypt. The new covenant, when did he establish the new covenant? When he died, exactly. He shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant. Do you understand that the new covenant replaced the what? The Mosaic one. He said, I'm going to replace the Mosaic Law covenant with the new covenant. When did Jesus die on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked in the earth 40 days? Now, in the Jewish mindset, Feast of Pentecost reminded them of what? Giving of the, what was it? The law. We've just been talking about it. Maybe I'm just not doing a very good job of teaching, but we've been saying over and over, they thought of the law. What's going to happen on this day when they've been thinking about law? What's going to happen? The new covenant happened when Jesus died on the cross. By the church. Exactly right. And so here it comes. So their tradition was the giving of the law, but that's not what happened. On the Feast of Pentecost, it was replaced by the Age of Grace, in a sense, by the church. Now, watch this. The Age of the Law was replaced by the Age of Grace. But notice something, I think the next slide. In Exodus 37:28, when the law was given, there was a rebellion and 3,000 people died. And when the church began in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people saved. What a contrast. Law always does what? Kills. Law kills. Any people that want to be under law, they're going to put themselves under something that kills them. Law always kills. Did you know there's a whole bunch of Christians that think the Christian life is lived by trying to keep the Mosaic law? You understand that? There's a whole bunch of Christians that actually believe that what we should do is we go back to the laws. Now, they disregard some of them because they're too messy. I mean, you can't wear, I mean, you go buy clothes and it's got two types of material in there. Well, you can't wear those under the Mosaic law. And you can't have two different animals doing something, and you can't eat certain foods. And say, they throw all those out. They say, oh, we don't want to keep all those. But all these other things we keep. You can't keep any of it. Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. So we're not under Mosaic law. We never have been. We're under grace. Age of grace began on the Feast of Pentecost. The third part of this whole thing was the tradition dealt with the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, the Gentile marries the Jew, and the church, of course, is Jew and Gentile coming together. It's very, very powerful. You remember that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, and Boaz found out about Ruth. And Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. Boaz was a Jew. And he finds out what she has done and what a great woman of character is. And he finds out that he's a near kinsman to Naomi's mother, to Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. And so he purchases her, becomes the kinsman redeemer, and marries her. And she is the great-grandmother or the grandmother of King David. Can't remember whether she's a grandmother or great-grandmother. I mean, I think she's a great-grandmother. But anyway, that's who it is. This Moabite, and so you've got the book of Ruth, which is a tradition of a Gentile marrying the Jew, and they're coming together. The church is really made up of Jews and Gentiles, and remember there's the three aspects of the kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. We're flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. He is able to redeem because he's sinless and he's able to purchase us. He was willing to redeem. He left the glories of heaven to redeem us. He is the kinsman redeemer, and it fits perfectly. So it's wild, and if you think about how amazing that is. Now, it takes us to the fourth thing. Now, let me stop. Has everybody got it so far? We've been saying that for the Jewish person, when they thought of Pentecost, they would say, okay, it's 50 days after first fruits. It has something to do with the law. We have these sacrifices and these offerings of this bread that we really didn't grasp, and there's a mystery connected with it. We don't really know exactly why we do what we do. We have come to realize that as far as the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Feast of Pentecost was exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see the tradition connected with it, that the offerings were the two loaves of bread, which were a picture of Jew and Gentile. We see the whole tradition of the giving of the law and the harvest and all of those things. It all fits together with Jesus Christ. And the last part was the mystery. I think we have a slide. I think the mystery. And what is so amazing that the church age, or the church began on Pentecost, and the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. Now, let me remind you of something that since you've been at Countryside, and we've taught this so much, y'all know this. If I said to you, did the people in the Old Testament know there was going to be a church, what would you say? No. Do you know most people don't even understand that? Most people, I have people reading verses in the Old Testament and say, here's the rapture right here. And I say, no, that's not rapture. That's what? It's got to be second coming. Because it can't be rapture, because rapture only deals with who? Church. And the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And so here's the thing that is so amazing. When you study Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and all of these people, they never knew about us. And when you see the most famous prophecy in the Old Testament is Daniel 9:24-27. Now, I just said that's the most famous prophecy in the Old Testament, and most people have never looked at Daniel 9:24-27. It's so famous because Daniel actually was told when the Messiah would die. Now, all of the world, all the Jewish people in the world were waiting for the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, we've been waiting for this one to come. How are we going to know when he comes? Daniel was told when he would come and die. He was told. And if you go to Daniel 9:24-27 and you read those verses, God tells them he's given 490 years to the Jewish people. He even says that exactly after 483 years, that's when the Messiah dies. He even tells them when the time is going to start. It's going to start when there is a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. 444 B.C. And the Jewish people, if they read Daniel 9, would say, okay, the decree to restore and build Jerusalem is here. We got 490 years from that point. At the 483-year mark, the Messiah will die. Did you know they could have known that? They could have known that. All they had to do was study it. And did you realize that if you take, now Jewish years are 360 days, not 365. They're based on the moon. It's lunar calendar. And so you can't say, give me 483 years from the year 444 B.C. It won't work. What you have to do is do it by days, not by years. It's something like 178,800 and something days. We've got it on a chart. And if you do that from the day of the decree until the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross is exactly 483 Jewish years. That's why when Simeon, you remember Simeon was in the temple and he had been told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And he's an old man, and they come bringing Jesus into the temple, and he goes, give me the baby. Thank you, Lord, I can now die. I see the baby. I see the Messiah. They knew it. Now, let me tell you something. Daniel said at the 483-year mark, the Messiah would be cut off, and then he goes right in to the final 7 years. And if you said to Daniel, oh, Daniel, there was a break in there. There's the church. We've been existing for a long time. And when we're taken out, then the final 7 years, he'd go, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything about a church. All I know is there's 483 years. Messiah's cut off. Following that, there's seven more years. That gives us 490. That's the plan. Daniel, one of the greatest men in the scripture, did not know we existed, as did any of them in the Old Testament. Now, let's see this. I want you to make sure you understand it. Look over at Ephesians. I want to see which place I want to go to first. Hold on. Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to see what Paul writes. You know that Paul was so unique that God let him be the one to explain the mystery. Now, what's the mystery? Okay, but what is the church? Okay, what'd you say? The body of Christ. Okay, what's the body of Christ? Okay, bride of Christ, believers, we're still getting there. What else? Jews and Gentiles together in one body. See, if you were non-Jewish and you lived at the time of David and you wanted to believe in the God of Israel and worship the Messiah and believe that the Messiah was the Savior of the world, when you believed in the Messiah, were you Jewish? No, you didn't. No. In fact, you were a Gentile. And there were some washings and offerings you could do, but you were never considered in Israel or as a Jewish person. Now, nowadays, if you're a Jew and you believe in Jesus Christ, or you're a Gentile and you believe in Christ, what do you become? Huh? You become a Christian, which is the body of Christ. The mystery was Jew and Gentile. See, it wasn't a mystery that Gentiles would be saved. Gentiles always been saved. The mystery of the church is that Jew and Gentiles would be placed together in one body. Watch this. Here's Paul writing. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at start at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, I just want to remind you Gentiles of something. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. He said, I got to get to do something from God. That by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. The mystery. What mystery? What's he talk about? We don't know yet. I mean, you can't tell yet. If you've been back in the other part of the letter, you could tell. But right now you're saying he's talking about that he was told about a mystery, right? Look what it is. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. He says, now, in the past, it wasn't made known, this mystery. What is the mystery? To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says Gentiles are connected with Jews in the body. Which has never happened before, because there had never been a body of Christ, right? Now, I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, who was formerly far off? Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the middle barrier of the dividing wall. What two groups became one? Jews and Gentiles. Look down at verse 16. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. There it is. He's bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. I think, yeah, two groups, Jews and Gentiles together. You understand that was a mystery. When you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, and it talks about the coming of Christ to judge the world, you don't think rapture. We know he came the first time to what? To die. He's going to come the second time to what? To reign. And in between those comings to the earth, he's coming in the clouds. In the Old Testament, the only comings you'll ever see are first coming and second coming. There is no coming in the clouds in the Old Testament. There is no picture of Christ coming and people being taken off the face of the earth. That's only for who? The church. You understand that we're the most unique people? That this day and time, from the Feast of Pentecost on, anybody that's ever believed in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are placed in the body of Christ, Ephesians 2:20, the body, the church, which is his body. We exist on this earth. We have a ministry on this earth. We get to do all these things. And then one day, Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and there'll be a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. What dead will be rise first? The dead in Christ, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, the church, the dead saints in the church will be raised, we will be changed, and will be taken off the face of the earth. And when we're taken off the face of the earth, which is the most amazing thing that's ever been, one whole group of people gone. God then looks back at those Jewish people who he promised how many years to them? 490. And Jesus died at how many? 483. Jewish people still have how many years? 7 years. And after we're gone, there's going to come a time that a man of sin will rise to power and make a peace pact with who? Israel. For how long? 7 years. That's the final 7 years. Yes.
But 7 Jewish years?
Well, yes, because when you look in the scripture, and especially in the book of Revelation, it adds up to be 1,250 days or something, 3.5 years when he divides it up. So it's, yeah, it's their years. Everything they do is their years, right? You know, so it's 360 days. So you look at it that way. So it's powerful. The 7-year tribulation is the final 7 years. And so Feast of Pentecost is this whole thing. It's the mystery that Jews and Gentiles were never, you look in the scripture, you can't find it. So here's one of the things you do. When you read Isaiah and he talks about he's coming to be bruised and crushed for our iniquities, what coming is that? When he says he comes to rule in righteousness and justice with a rod of iron, that's second. Will you find anywhere he comes to take us off the face of the earth? No. And see, some people have never grasped that. And they think Israel and the church is the same. And all they say is one day Jesus is coming back. And they don't have him coming as a rapture because they don't think the church will be taken off. In fact, they think us and Israel are the same. that we've replaced them. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back a second time, not in the clouds, but to the earth. And not to establish a kingdom, but to end all things. That's how most people take it. But we see it differently because we understand the distinction. And we read Paul saying that we were the mystery or are the mystery. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Okay, let me see if we can finish this one before today is over. So as we think about the Feast of Pentecost, it's really a picture of the church, Jew and Gentile coming together. Now, we've seen how these feasts go together. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Pentecost, and they all fit together. So let me give you the applications. All right, first application, realize that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Now, think about that because we said that what book do they read at Pentecost? Why would they read the book of Ruth? If you ask them, why do you read the book of Ruth at Pentecost, what do they say? We don't know exactly. Why do you think God says you read the book of Ruth? Because the book of Ruth is a story of a what? A Jew and a Gentile coming together. The whole picture of the church is Jews and Gentiles coming together. So realize that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is perfect. He is the near kinsman who died for us. Second, the church is the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile together in one body, working together, coming together, and it is the most unusual thing. Now, there's going to be one other time that is more unusual than the fact that we're going to be taken off the face of the earth and all that. That's going to be the kingdom in which there will be people with glorified bodies and people with non-glorified bodies at the same time. That'll be the most unusual time that's ever been. Okay. Now, the worst time it's ever been will be when? Tribulation. It'll be the worst time it's ever existed. Worse than all of the plagues on Egypt. Now, we act like they were nothing. They were horrible. They destroyed land, people, everything, and then the death of the firstborn. How horrible can that be? And yet, the tribulation, nothing's been like it, never will be. The church is the body of Christ. Here's the third thing. Understand the mystery of the church. Church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The whole idea of Pentecost ties together. So, as the body of Christ, we're Jews and Gentiles, we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we fulfill our ministry as we await the return of our Savior. Okay, have we had the second veil yet? Let me remind you. Help me think through these, okay? What is the weekly feast? Sabbath. And it's a picture of what? It's resting, right? Because God created in six days God created the heavens and the earth and he rested. So a Sabbath is a Sabbath of rest. Okay, what's the monthly feast called? You remember? Well, it's one day or 2 days. It could be both. It could be both. Sometimes one day, sometimes 2 days. Why did they stop at the start of a month? What was it for? It's just so they would remember who God is and that he controls all things. Okay? Of the seven feasts that you find in Leviticus 23, yearly feasts, what's the first one? Passover, and Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's on the 14th day of the first month. What's the next feast called? Unleavened bread, 15th through 21st, and it's a picture of sinlessness. What's the next feast? It's the feast after the Sabbath of that week, and it's called first fruits. It's a picture of, it's not a picture of death, it's a picture of resurrection. Passover is a picture of death. First fruits is a picture of resurrection. Then they count 50 days after first fruits, and you have Pentecost. Jewish people didn't exactly understand it. We see it is the coming of the church, right? Okay, that's where we are. Okay, what's the next one? Trumpets. That's exactly right. That's the new year, by the way. See, there's a civil calendar and a religious calendar. The first month, Nisan, is not the first month. The 14th day of the first month, Nisan, which you have Passover, is not the first month of the year for them. It's called their first month. It's their religious first month. The seventh month is their first month of the year. And that's called trumpets. And we're going to talk about trumpets. We might even get somebody to play a trumpet. Who knows? Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thanks for all that you've taught us, Lord. Help us as we think through everything dealing with Israel and the feast and all of these things. Lord, thank you that at exactly the right time Jesus Christ came and died as the Passover lamb, that he lived the sinless life as unleavened bread, that he rose from the grave just as first fruits. And Lord, thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church on Pentecost. Lord, we look forward to see what the rest of these things have to do. Thank you most of all for Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.